So tonight we're going to talk about something really important. Tonight we're going to talk about something that has changed my life and changed many people's lives here in this room. We've talked about God our creator. We've talked about God our defender and our identity this morning. How many of you really liked that identity workshop that we did this morning where you got to hear from the Lord and your friends heard for you and you have little things in your envelope to take home and stuff like that? Thank you for being brave. Thank you for being bold and really hearing for each other. And I know that you just, even if it was your own ideas, it was just a word of encouragement for people. And how much do we need encouragement, huh? We need encouragement. We're living in such a world of division and negativity and everything being about what isn't good enough instead of what is good enough. And is our God good enough? Yes, our God is good enough. And he desires for us as his women to be able to portray that wherever we go. He wants us to manifest his goodness, not just believe his goodness. But and we saw so much of it here on the stage tonight with our beautiful worship team who are just singing their hearts out of the goodness of God, huh? I just appreciate them so much. Yes, thank you. It's such hard work. You guys, it's so good. And, you know, Kathleen and Sarah and, I mean, they help us laugh. Is that the goodness of God, just to be happy? It is. Thank you so much. That's so fun. And I love that it's not all scripted and perfect and all of that, because it gives us all permission to laugh at ourselves, and that's always good. And then that skit that they put together, oh my gosh, and Jennifer and Sarah portrayed that so beautifully. Just the anguish of what these kinds of things can do to us when we're weighed down. When we're weighed down with the lies of the enemy, when we're weighed down with the cares of the world, when we're weighed down with fear and anxiety and worry and all those things. And it's kind of like my grandson's backpack. So he comes to my house the other day, and I told you, he's six. He's the youngest, so I talk about him the most, because the others, they're hopeless now. But the youngest, there's still promise there, you know. And he's a beautiful little dark-haired boy. And he comes in with his backpack, and he's like this. He's just like, oh, I got my backpack, Mamie. I'm like, what the heck is in your backpack? He's just way down. He can hardly get in the front door. It's a Pokemon backpack. No judgment. No judgment. We have Pokemon. Anyway, in his backpack, he starts to unpack it. And he was there because he had to be out of school for a few days because, you know, you know what. And so, no, he did not have COVID, okay, but you can't go to school when you have a little cough anymore. You just have to stay home for whatever reasons, and which I'm fine with it. So he came to my house. Anyway, his backpack. And so he starts unpacking his backpack. And first comes out the notebook with all the Pokemon cards in it, you know, because he had to have it with him, right? And you know this, don't you? Yes, Jennifer has firsthand information here. And then out comes, because he was coming for the whole day to my house, out comes his school laptop.
Yep.
They gave him a little school laptop so he could do iReady and get his lessons done and all of that. Those things are heavy, you know. Yeah. But that wasn't all. Next comes out his personal iPad. Because, you know, if he tries to play games on his school backpack, on his school iPad, what does it say? His little computer, what does it say? And you can't get into the website. So he has to bring his own iPad so then he can play his Minecraft or all that stuff that they're playing, you know. Then comes out the reading book, finally. And out comes this little stuffed animal. Of course, he had his little stuffy with him, you know, for comfort. Backpacks. It's a backpack full of stuff. And it was heavy. And he could barely get in the door. And, you know, this is exactly what you and I have that we call a stronghold, or something that is weighing us down, that is keeping us from operating in the goodness of God and our full identity. I liken a stronghold to a fortified defense, a base of operation, built by giving weight or opportunity or ground to a lie of the enemy. That's how a stronghold gets built, is that you give weight, you give ground to something, a lie that's been spoken to you or over you or in you, and you carry it, and then you, guess what? You collect evidence to support that that which you believe. Did you know that? Did you know that you, once you have formed a belief, I've got hair in my mouth. Ugh. Once you form, once you have formed a mindset about something, about you, about fear, about COVID, about this, about that, I don't care what it's about. Once you have formed a mindset, you will start collecting the evidence to support it. That's just the nature of humans. Humans like to be right. Humans like to be right about what they think and believe. So you will collect the evidence to support what you believe. And often, we are collecting evidence to support lies. Lies about us, lies about the world, lies about God. And they become bigger and bigger, and our backpack gets heavier and heavier, and pretty soon it's a stronghold. The battle for freedom starts in what we believe. It starts in our mind. Doesn't Joyce Meyer have a book like called The Battlefield of the Mind, or is that what it is? Yeah, I didn't put it on the table. I haven't read it. I should probably. But a mindset is what our brains and our hearts put confidence in and trust in to be true. That's a mindset. So what our hearts and minds put confidence in and trust is a mindset. And once we get the mindset, then we start collecting the evidence. And once we get the evidence, then we get the stronghold. I have a little slide that's kind of sort of like this. Kind of gives you an idea. So here you are with God's original design. And then we have a sin. It could be a sin, or it could just be a response to injustice or generational patterns. Or maybe somebody wronged you and you pick up an offense. And it breaks your heart and you think, oh my gosh, what have I done? And they portrayed that so well with the fear over here, with the shame over there. Sometimes it's things done by you, but sometimes it's things done to you, you know, that breaks your heart. And then, but once that gets in there, then you behave differently. Oh, I better be careful. I better not go there. Oh, I better not say that, right? Because they'll think I'm too loud, or they'll think I'm too boisterous, or they'll think I'm too this, or I'm too that. So then we alter our behaviors, right? And that leads to building a stronghold, building a big place in us that is not free. That's what we're trying to talk about tonight, ladies, is where we've built up these places in us, these obstacles, these prisons that we live in. You know, and God wants to set us free. And once the strongholds begin to take root in you and you've got them in your backpack, then you add to them and you reinforce them, like I said. You start collecting evidence. See, I was right. You know, they think that about me. No, they didn't invite me. Oh, well, they you know, and it just gets built. You know how this goes, right? You know how this goes. We all have the tendency to build strongholds. Thank you, Michelle. That was a good slide. She's looking. She's on her phone. Oh, by the way, but I'm not going to let that bother me. Okay. Matthew Henry says this. A soul under Satan's power and led captive by Satan is blind in the things of God and dumb at the throne of grace. He sees nothing and says nothing. Satan blinds the eyes of faith and seals up the lips of prayer. How many of you have ever felt like, you know what, I just can't pray about that anymore. I just can't. I feel so defeated in that place. I just can't bring that to God one more time. I just can't ask him one more time. Because Satan has held you captive. You're blind to the things of God, and dumb at the throne of grace. Christ's mercy is directly opposite to Satan's malice. When Satan's power is broken in the soul, the eyes are opened to see God's glory, and the lips are opened to speak his praise. Isn't that great? Isn't that what you want? You want your eyes open to see the glory of God? You want your lips to be able to speak his praise? You see, there's no neutral ground, folks. You're either on one team or the other. You're either going to speak the words of God or you're going to speak the lies of the enemy. There is no neutral ground here. And you know, you have to ask yourself this. What team do you want to play on? Do you want to play on the team that's going to hold people captive? Or do you want to play on the team that's going to set people free? And so tonight, I just want to take you through a scriptural story that, again, the very familiar story. So, you know, I know some of you, I heard somebody told me this, like this afternoon, like somebody said in my group they had read David and Goliath maybe 12 times. You know, it's such an old story, and we never thought we could get anything more out of it. But God, right, brought some new insight, and thanks be to God he did. So I'm going to take you through another old story and see if you can get some new insight here. And this is Daniel 3. Anybody know that right off the top of their head what Daniel 3 is?
Lion's Den.
No, not the Lion's Den. That would be a good one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men in the fire. So let's look at that for a minute, Daniel 3, and see what God has to say to us in that. I got a lot of help unpacking this story a couple weeks ago with my friend Sandy McKenzie. We were at Kamano Island, and Sandy didn't know that I was going to speak on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we were there with our prayer group, these women that we have prayed with for a number of years. And Sandy's our hostess there, and her cabin at Kamano is so beautiful. And so one morning, Sandy had gotten up really early, and I'd gotten up early, and the other two women were kind of sleeping still. And I went upstairs, and Sandy said, Robin, I've been really thinking a lot about this story. I said, really? Oh, Sandy, share with me. What is it? Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I said, oh my gosh, that's one of my talks at the retreat. So we had a lot of fun just sharing our insights in this story of the three friends. Now remember, these men were friends. These men were partners in the faith. These men were together in this, just like we're together here. You know, it's really good to hang out with a couple of people. Find yourself a couple of really good friends in the Lord and hang with them. Because when you are trying to find freedom, to go forward with God, you need partners. You need friends. You need companions in the journey. I just really pray for all of you this weekend that if you came here and you just wonder, who are my peeps, you know, who are my people, who are my companions in the journey, that you've been encouraged this weekend to either find them here or go back and find them at home, because we need each other. Did we learn anything more profoundly than that in COVID? Was that not one of the most profound things we learned in COVID, that we need each other? So here are these guys, and just to give you some context, they're in evil Babylon with an evil king who has just a fantastic name, Nebuchadnezzar, and he has brought them into captivity. The Babylonians went to Israel and captured the Jews and brought them back to their land, and they are really slaves in the land, basically. They've been enslaved. And these men, though, because of their giftedness and their education, have been elevated and given jobs, okay? So they're kind of on the higher tier of enslavement. They're still slaves, but they get kind of the good jobs, All right? And Daniel was one of them as well. And he kind of stood out from all of them and had interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar, right? And when Daniel interpreted the dreams for Nebuchadnezzar, every time he did that, Nebuchadnezzar would kind of turn towards Daniel's God, and then he'd go back. Kind of like, like that. It kind of reminds me of myself. I really am going to do what God says? Oh, I'm too busy. I'm going to go with what God has told me? Nope, it doesn't work. I'm going to be obedient this time? Oh, it's too hard. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And so in chapter 2, I just want to read one verse. You don't have to look at it. But chapter 2, it says, the king answered Daniel, he'd promoted him, and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. Daniel had just interpreted a dream. Then he promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Do you see here what I'm trying to tell you here is that Nebuchadnezzar had made one of these to consider Daniel's God as the God of all gods. But now in this next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar goes back over here. Because what does he do? He builds for himself an idol. Look at here. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. My Bible doesn't tell me what that is in real thingy, you know, in things I can understand. How big is
90 feet high?
90 feet what?
90
feet high.
90?
90.
90?
And 9 feet wide.
90?
90 high, 9 wide.
90 high is really high. How high do you think this is right here? Like
30?
30? 20? Maybe, well, this is more than 15, but maybe 20, you think? 20? Okay, let's sit 4 of these on top of each other. That's a lot. That is a big hurricane image of yourself.
Of gold.
Of gold. Of gold. Man, that's a lot of gold, and that's a big hurricane statue. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So all the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, did I already say magistrates? And the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image of the king and what he had set up. And they stood before the image. Then a herald cried and said, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. You know, this is quite the idol. You know, I don't even know what to compare it to today. I don't really even know. I don't really see in our world where people are constructing these kind of images of gold that are this large anymore. But make no mistake. Make no mistake, our world is constructing idols for you to worship at. For you to worship at. And maybe they're not even material things, but they're mindsets. The idol of comfort, being comfortable. The idol of being safe. The idol of having no fear. The idol. What would you say are some of the idols that are being constructed?
You deserve it.
Say?
You deserve it.
You deserve better. That's an idol.
The parking is
the... Anybody else?
Not getting sick. Yeah.
The idol of not getting sick.
Longevity. Age.
The idol of having a good long life. You know, can I even say in my station in life right now, the idol of retirement. Like, you deserve to not have to work anymore. People, that's kind of an idol. The idol of having enough money. The idol of, you know, doing well.
Your children.
The idol of your children, you know, all being good. And, you know, that certainly was my idol for a while, that I thought if I checked all the boxes that I'd have perfect kids. You know, we have our own idols, don't we, that we bow down to. And one of the things that I really appreciated about what Sandy and I shared was that she pointed out to me that first you see something, but then you hear it. Like, it wasn't just good enough to observe the idol. They had to hear the sounds of the idol. And, you know, I admit, you know, and I'm not saying this is all bad, but these podcasts, these newscasts, these opinions, all these words that are swirling around in our culture today, all the sounds that are telling you, be afraid, this isn't going to work, you know, you should think this way, you should think that way. Do you hear the sounds of the strongholds of enslavement that are trying to take you into bondage? Bondage to fear, bondage to anxiety, bondage to worry.
Division.
Bondage to division. To, you know, this might be a little too close to home, but I heard someone say last weekend, and I really appreciated it. She said this, you know, if someone has a different opinion than you do about something like wearing a mask, hear their story first before you judge their opinion. Isn't that a good word?
Yes.
Hear the person's story. Because usually they have a really good reason for their opinion. But in our world today, this idol of division and opinion has become so big that we are just fractured in our world today, aren't we? So Nebuchadnezzar had the idol, and the sounds were going out. And as the sounds went out, the people were drawn in. And as the people were drawn in, then the people were required to fall down and worship that idol. You know, I just wonder, what are you worshiping today? What are the things in our lives? What are the things in our backpacks that are so heavy, and yet we're afraid to put them down? You know? Well, after he built the tower and everybody was falling down and worshiping him, let me say this, that at the end of his command, that when you hear the sound, you have to fall down and worship, he terrified the people. The consequence of not doing what he wanted them to do, he used fear to terrify them into slavery, into obedience, into worshiping him. Fear is one of the most powerful tools of our enemy against our soul.
Amen.
When you can get gripped by fear, we all know it. We all have felt it. We have all felt the fear of loss, the fear of disease, the fear of trauma, the fear of violence, the fear of being left out, the fear of not belonging. I mean, the list of fear is huge. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that fear was a weapon he could wield. And so he said, hey, you don't bow down and worship my idol, I'm throwing you into the fiery furnace. Wow. Be afraid, be afraid, be very, very afraid is kind of the motto of the world right now. Be afraid. Be afraid of a pandemic. Be afraid of climate. Be afraid that the world is going to just deteriorate. Be afraid that we're going to lose our resources. Be afraid that the economy is going to fail. Be afraid you're not going to have enough money. Be afraid that you're going to lose your job. Or be afraid when you're ready to go back to work, there's not going to be a job for you.
And now it's be afraid of shortages.
Yeah, that's right. They're saying now be afraid of shortages. Like you can't get the goods and services you need. You better buy your Christmas presents right now, because in a month, there won't be anything to buy. Do you remember at the very beginning of the pandemic? Do you remember? Toilet paper.
It's still happening.
Yes. Water bottles. I mean, be afraid. Be very, very afraid. Do you want to live in bondage to that? God, your deliverer, has come to set you free. He has come to get you out of the bondage of your fear and your loss and your shame and your guilt. He's come to set you free, women, from whatever is in your backpack. Whatever is holding you back. So, let's see what happens to Daniel and his friends. The next little bit here. And it said, therefore, at that time, verse 8, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. He's talking about Daniel and his friends here. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down, remember, shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And oh, by the way, king, the little lies start to get whispered. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Psst, 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 psst. Guess what? They're not doing it the way they're supposed to. Guess what? They're not good enough. Guess what? Do you know that one of the names for the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, is the accuser of the brethren? The accuser of the brethren. Here it is, right in the middle of Daniel. They're being accused by people that hate them and don't want them to be a part of their group anymore. They're being accused. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are being accused here of not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know, I guess Elizabeth gave testimony to what Sarah had identified for her as the punisher. This is pretty common, ladies. Elizabeth, you are not alone, hon.
I know.
There are many of us in this room tonight, whether you want to admit it or not, have an internal punisher that says to you again and again, you're not doing it right. You're not good enough. You don't belong here. Look at what you did in the past. Look at what you did yesterday. Look how you treated your child. Look how you treated your friend. We have this internal dialogue going on in our souls many times. Not always, not all of you, but some of you, most of you, me. We have the punisher. And it's that accuser of the brethren. It's the whisperers of these men, like these men, that are coming to say, you're not doing it right. You're not good enough. You haven't tried hard enough. And we fall subject. We fall subject, many of us fall subject to that voice, and we get locked up. And like I said, once you have a mindset, I'm not good enough, you have the mindset, you start collecting evidence to support it. You start collecting the evidence to support it. And you build a stronghold. You build a fortress around yourself and around your identity. So the spirit of jealousy is really what these men were manifesting. They were manifesting the spirit of jealousy. And they begin to partner with the accuser of the brethren. And they identified Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the problem. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? This is the same Nebuchadnezzar that just in the last chapter said, oh, your God is so great. Oh, your God is the God of all gods. He doesn't bother me. He can be greater than I am. Whoop! Over here, now I have a 90-foot idol and I love myself. And I don't care what your God says or thinks or does. So he calls these three men on the carpet. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Is this true? Now, if you are ready to recant at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and you worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, this is still a good place. I mean, there it's just kind of a story here. You don't fall down. You don't worship. Okay, you're going to go in the furnace. But this is where it gets personal. This is where it gets personal. Because, women, the stronghold is not just about your unwholeness. It's about your God. Because he says, verse 15, and who is this God who will deliver you from my hand? It's a taunt, just like the giant was this morning to David, the taunter, taunting your life with God. Did you know that the enemy is really not coming after you? He's coming after the life of God in you. The enemy of our souls really wants to take God out of the world. And wherever he finds God, he's going to go after it. And so if you are the goodness of God manifest in the world, you're in his radar to discredit and to take out. Because this is his goal, is to taunt and to come against the God who can deliver you. So this is the big question now, isn't it? Who is this God? The enemy is constantly asking us this question. Who's going to show up for you this time? Who's going to be there when you need him? Who's going to deliver you now? Is it going to be yourself? Is it going to be your friends? Is it going to be your church? Is it going to be other resources? The challenge is to invest in the Lord rather than others or yourself. Look to God, not to anyone else. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hear this taunt for what it is. And I love their response. You know, I'm a talker. Anybody? Trinidad, you're with me on this, right? You're a talker. I'm a talker. Some of us are talkers. So we want to talk our way out of something. We get challenged, we're just going to talk more. You know? But I like these guys. Look at what these guys do. These guys stand up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they answered the king simply one sentence. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Is that a weird response to who is this God that will deliver you? We're good. We have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, I'm going to ask you to help me with this. Why would they say that? What do you think?
I want to know what you think. Why did they say that? Does anybody else think that's kind of a weird response?
Yeah.
We have no need to answer you in this matter.
It's all in your own opinion.
Because God wants.
Yeah, okay.
So
Trinidad says it's probably because they think, Nebuchadnezzar, you already know the answer to this question. So we don't have any need to tell you what you already know. That's a good idea. Anybody else have another kind of idea?
We don't have to defend God.
Oh, I like this one. Did you hear that? Maureen said, we don't have to defend God. That's not our job. It's God's job to defend us.
That's right.
Hey, they gave me a little clap on that one. I like that.
And we don't serve you. We serve our God.
We don't serve you, Nebuchadnezzar.
You're not our God.
You're not our God. We have, I love the word, the use of the word need.
Yeah.
We have no need.
Yeah.
Do you know what that says? That they were so solid in who they were. That they didn't even need to explain it to this evil king.
Well, and somebody who's bullying you and taunts you, they're wanting you to fight back so they can fight back to you to put you down more.
It's bait.
It's bait.
Yeah.
And if you don't take the bait for a bully, then they move on to somebody else.
Yeah. Another really good book that's not on the table but is one of my favorites. It's called The Bait of Satan.
Yes.
And you know what the bait of Satan is in that book? The big overarching idea of the bait of Satan? Guess what it is. Guess.
Offense.
Unforgiveness. Division. The bait of Satan, he says, John Bevere, it's his opinion, says that he really thinks the bait of Satan is to get us separated out. To divide us up.
Well, and there's three of them. So I think if they start to turn on each other by doing that, then it's a division in there. When they were in Habitat, they have a bunch of books outside. If you give a donation, the Bait of Satan is on that page.
Oh, she says Bait of Satan is at the Habitat for Humanity.
I think it is.
It's free outside.
And it's free outside the door. Hey. Who wants to run down there right now and grab it? Yeah, there you go. The Bait of Satan. They did not take the bait. They had no need to answer. Don't engage with the enemy. It's kind of like what Carolyn said. Once you start trying to explain yourself, you just get in deeper and deeper and deeper. We have no need. We are self-contained. We are so secure that we have no need here. We're secure in the Lord. We don't have to defend him or to explain ourselves. I like that. I really, really like that. And then they go on, okay? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went on from there to say to the king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I did that. Verse 17. Yes. If you don't, okay, I just have to go back to make this sense of this. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar says, but if you don't do this, I'm going to throw you into the midst of the fiery furnace. So they say, and who is this God that will deliver you? And they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If you throw us into the furnace, if that's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. These three men made a declaration here. They stood up to the evil king and his 90-foot statue and said, we really don't have to answer you this matter, but let me tell you, our God will deliver us from the fiery furnace that you're about to throw us into. That's the God we believe in. And if he doesn't, women, I know you would all like to say, our God will deliver me from the fiery furnace. I've got you all on board with that one.
Yeah.
How many of us are strong enough, in and trust enough
and who our God is that we can say, but if he doesn't get me out of the fire, I'm still good.
Yeah.
That's the next step. That's the next step. You know, there's a lot of fires we get into.
Yeah.
There is a lot of fires. But this declaration is a boundary. They set the boundary. If we're delivered, we're good. And if we're not, we're good too. You know, it's amazing. This kind of faith, because this kind of faith in the face of the enemy will bring down whatever prison you're in. It will. And I love the fact that they don't have to get what they want to continue on with their God. They don't have to be saved from the fiery furnace to declare their faith in the living God. They can have confidence. You know, we were talking today about how you don't always get it the way you want it. Right? You don't always get it the way you want it. You know, there's been many seasons in my life when I thought I knew exactly what God should do about a certain situation. Right?
Yeah.
You knew how. You know. In fact, you tell him, don't you? You say, well, this would be a great answer to this idea, or to this problem. You know, you could bring me this. You could bring me that. I know how to get out of here, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. How many times have you been able to say, Lord, this is what I'm asking, but whatever you bring me, I'm good. That's a challenge for me, and I believe it's a challenge for all of us. So let's see what happens. You know what happens in the furnace. I don't have to go through this, but this is such a beautiful, beautiful story. I want to tell you anyway, again. So then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the enemy takes hold of whoever's opposing you, they're gonna come with a changed demeanor. Then you know you're no longer dealing with the person. You're dealing with a spirit. And I want
you to say,
hello, Satan. Hello, Satan, yeah. And I want you to hear that, because this is an important thing for you to recognize. That God uses, when people have open doors to unwholeness, God will use them to come after you. I'm sorry. Not God. Satan will use them to come after you. That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah, thank you. I'm not that tired. But Satan will use the open doors and other people to come after you. And what I want you to know is this. You are no longer dealing with a person. You can love the person and hate the spirit that is using them. You can honor the person and hate the enemy that is using them. Okay? Because so many times when somebody is being mean to us or coming after us or showing rage or fury or hatred or something towards you that is unpleasant, you are so, you want to blame the person. Right? And this is what causes the division. Instead of identifying that you're looking at a spirit there. You're looking at the enemy of your soul that's trying to use the unwholeness in that other person to enslave you and to bring you into bondage. So if you can separate it, you'll be a lot better off. Then you'll go after that spirit, right, instead of the person.
Well, and Robin, even to the point where that spirit can enter you, if you're unprepared for that, it can enter your physical body. It happened to me when I believe I met Satan in a person, and I projectile vomited because it was not because I was sick.
Oh, so, now we're getting into some deep water.
Yeah.
Whoa.
No, I'm just saying, if you're not prepared for that, if you're not girded in his word and him, then it can.
It can definitely affect you. It can affect you physically. How many people have ever met someone, maybe a stranger or an acquaintance or something, and the minute you meet them, you think, something's not right here.
Yeah.
Have you ever had that feeling?
Yeah.
That's a spiritual discernment that you're getting. That's a, and you can actually shift the atmosphere of that encounter by praying quietly in your spirit that God would deliver the person from that spirit, and that who you are is greater than who is in them. Who you are in Jesus is greater than
who. The other way around also.
What do you mean, hon?
Coming across somebody that has got a very special spirit about them.
Yes, the Holy Spirit.
Where you're drawn to them.
Okay, yeah.
Spiritual background.
Yeah.
Not background, but spiritual back.
Yeah, we carry stuff. You're carrying a spirit. That's what I'm saying. You're carrying the Holy Spirit. That's what they sang about.
What I'm trying to say is, somebody I've run into not too long ago, who's been in not really, it's just somebody else, that it was like, should I say, God-like personality? I don't know if that's the right word to use or not.
Yeah, everything good comes down from the Father of lights.
Yeah.
That's scripture.
And I think that's why I'm saying God-like.
Yes, God-like. And we are attracted to the godlike qualities in other people as well as repelled by the enemy qualities in people. So, we sometimes don't realize how much of a spiritual world we operate in. We're operating in a spirit world, not just a natural world, but a spirit world too. And so here we have, if I can get back to our little story here we have Nebuchadnezzar gets filled with rage and fury, and it says here, and his face changed. This is an indication now that we've gone beyond the natural into the supernatural realm, because now he is filled with rage. And his face changed, and therefore he spoke and commanded that the heat of the that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. So there's an overreaction to the situation, right? And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And because the king's command was urgent and the fire exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this furnace is so hot that when the men that were working for Nebuchadnezzar threw them in, they were burned up. They were burned up. I feel like that so much of what's going on in our world today and in the enemy's camp is taking out people. They think it's nothing. They think they're just getting close to something that's, and I really don't want to name anything, because I don't want to discredit anything that's important to people or whatever. But I think we've seen this happen, where people get close to things that are evil or unhealthy, and they get caught up in it, and it burns them up. I mean, we see this at the mission, right? People that have come in just being ravaged by getting too close to unhealthy behaviors, and it's just ravaged their soul. Or we see people that are caught up in jealousy, and it just ravages them. When you get close to the fire of the enemy's doing, you have the potential to get burned. So here they throw the men into the furnace. They die. And then the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fall down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And all I really want to say there, folks, is this. Every one of us in this room has been in a fiery furnace. I really believe that whatever your fire is, if it's the fire of confusion, if it's the fire of fear, if it's the fire of disease, if it's the fire of loss, if it's the fire of broken relationship, if it's the fire of just not knowing who you are or where you belong anymore, it is an intense, hot, fiery furnace. And many of us feel bound up in it. We feel like we can't get out because our hands are tied. And we wonder, how is this ever going to change? There was a season in my life where I had a child that was what I would call on the prodigal road. I mean, they were not with us in spirit or in actuality. They were off on their own, and they were a young 20-something, and they were off doing their own thing, and they were getting involved in some really scary behaviors, and I was just filled with the grief of a mother heart. Just really, really burdened with the grief of what have I done? I didn't do enough. I didn't show her enough. I didn't protect her enough. And I was feeling so bound in the pain of her being away from us and everything. So much so that I even pictured my hands like this before the Lord, just wrapped up and bound. And a dear friend of mine, a young woman, in a meeting just like this, came up to me on that Saturday night as I was crying over my fire and my bondage. And she said, "I have a word for you from the Lord." Well, people never have words for me, but this was one of those unusual times when they did. And she said, "The Lord sees you, and he's weeping over you." You see, what happened to these men in this furnace can happen to you and me. That even in the midst of the fire, God can show up. Because when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, what did he see? He said, "Look." Do you know what it says here? I won't read it now, but it says here, he came close to the door of the furnace. Like, everybody else got burned up. Don't you wonder why he didn't get burned up? It says, he came close and looked into the fire. This was a holy moment. And he said, "Do you know what I see? I see four men walking around unbound in the midst of the fire. There's another in the fire. There's someone with you in your pain. There's someone who sees you and weeps over you." Our God, you know, God didn't bring that child home that night. You know, I still had a fire to go through. But I was no longer alone in the fire. I was no longer alone in the fire. That's the good news of the gospel. Right? We're not alone in that fact. We can look into that pain, that loss, that illness, that hurt, there, whatever, and we can see that we are not alone. There is another in the fire. It says right here, Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire and he said, "Look what I see. Look what I see. Look what I see." You know, the greatest testimony is not that you get out of the fire. The greatest testimony is that you're not alone in the fire. That's what changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart again. Not that they came out of the fire. Do you realize that the fourth man in the fire is said to be this? "And I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Well, guess what, women? Who do you think that was in that fire?
Jesus.
Yes, it was. It was no angel. Mm-mm. No angel. This is a theophany. in the Old Testament an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came to earth. It's called a theophany. We have it several times in the Old Testament, and this is one of them, where Jesus himself shows up to deliver these men because of their courage, because of their stand, because of their boldness, because of their declaration. Because when they looked that enemy in the eye, they said, "You do what you want to do, because we don't care, because our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And if he doesn't, he is still our God, and we will still worship only him." It's in the furnace that we find out who we are, and it's in the furnace that we find out who our God is. Is it the God of someone else to pick you up out of the fire? Is it the God of some man to rescue you out of the fire? Is it the God of some parent to rescue out of the fire? Is it the God of some job to rescue you out of the fire, or some church to rescue out of the fire? No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that's going to come to you in that fire. And he's the one that's going to get you out. He's the one that's going to be there with you. He's the one that's never going to leave you or forsake you. Jesus spoke to Joshua and to me. That's called the Rhema word. When a word in the scripture becomes your own, it's called the Rhema word, because it's for you now. Spoke to Joshua and he spoke to me. I will never leave you or forsake you. And it's the same for you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He'll meet you in your fire. He'll meet you in your furnace. You know, it's really interesting. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one that put him in the fire, and he's the one that called him out of the fire. Because here it is, right here at the end of this story, where he says, "Then he went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and he said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God.'" You see, you'll get recognized for who you are in the fire. It's in the fire that people begin to see your faith. It's in the fire that people begin to believe that there's more for them and more for you than just what this world has to bring. There's another in your fire. There's another in your fire, and the world is longing to see it. The world is hungry to see it. It's hungry to see your faith. It says, "I believe I am not alone in the midst of this trouble." Let me tell you, it hurts. It burns. It's no fun. It's not going away. But I am not alone. I love that. I love that when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire and saw the four men walking around unbound, he recognized that it was like the Son of God. And when he calls them out of the fire, he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." I want people to say to me, "Robin, come out. Come here." Anybody else? Come out and come here. I want our world to say to us, the women of Grace of Christ and those that are our friends here with us tonight, I want the world to say to us, "Come here. Come here. Tell me what's going on. Tell me what you've got. I'm desperate. I'm hungry. I'm broken. I'm wounded. I'm needy. But you are the same, but you have something more. You're hungry, you're broken, you're needy, but I see another God. I see someone else in your fire. I see someone that's tracking with you. I see your faith in the Son of God." Amen. And he calls them out of the burning fiery furnace. And guess what? Yeah. But before we get to the not harm place, I just wanted to read who got to see all this. The satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. Oh, even the hair of their head was not singed. nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Wow. Wow. That's an amazing, amazing miracle. Right here in the middle of this big, red, heavy book. Our God is able. That's what they said. Our God's able. Our God's able. He's able to get us out. He's able to keep us in. He's able to be with us in the middle of it. And when he does bring us out, we won't even smell like smoke. I love that God. Do you love that God? God, my deliverer. He will deliver you from the midst of the fiery furnace. And that's where we are tonight. We're at the deliverance part, the setting free part of our weekend. We're gonna talk about how to get set free. And I have a little thingy for you. My minions are gonna pass out a little thingy for you. I have minions too, just so you know.
Positive minions.
But minion, I need one. And then who would like to help Sarah Minion pass some things out here? Sarah, I bet there's another Sarah in the room. Sarah. Come on, Sarahs. Get up, Sarahs. Come on, Sarahs. We can use all the Sarah help we can get. Come on, Sarah. Let's go for it. It's really good for old people to have a friend whose name is the same as everybody else, because then if you forget it, you just say that same name. So I have given you a setting free cheat sheet for whatever furnace you find yourself in tonight. What is the stronghold over your life that is holding you back? And you know what? There might be more than one. Let's just be honest here, okay? It might be how you feel physically. It might be your circumstances. It might be a person in your life. It might be a relationship. It might be fear. It might be worry. It might be loneliness. There's a lot of possibilities here. All right? But this is something that I have used in the past and has really helped me. I'm just going to read through it. If you're having negative thoughts, you can stop them and not allow them to go through your mind, to develop a mindset, right? So you don't have to carry that heavy backpack. You can also break off negative behaviors, you know, like eating chocolate every day. Oh, is that a negative behavior? I don't think so. Anyway. If it's dark chocolate, it's good. Okay. These are the steps. You fill in the blank. I nail worry to the cross of Christ. You know, anxiety is my deal, okay? I'm just going to confess it to the whole room. I don't care. Anxiety is my deal. I can be trapped with anxious thoughts and can get worried about what so-and-so thinks or what this person thinks or how I'm going to solve that problem. So I nail anxiety to the cross of Christ, okay? Father God, I repent of partnering with anxiety. Because we need to be sorry that, you know what you've done when you've come into agreement with that? You've become the partner of that negative thought pattern. I break all agreements that I have made with anxiety, known or unknown. Father God, I hand you my anxiety. Father God, what do you give me in exchange or in place of anxiety? Thank you, Jesus. I choose to receive that gift, and I choose to live in faith, knowing that you have overcome the world. Women, my testimony here is this, that anxiety runs in my family. It's a generational issue. A lot of us in my family have unresolved anxiety because of some of the ways that we were brought up and some of the atmospheres that we had to live in, like alcoholism. And so we kind of have what's called floating anxiety that can kind of just overcome us for no reason at all. And I am subject to that. But when I realized that it was not in me, but was coming at me in order to trap me, I began to see that this, by breaking my agreement with it and repenting of being in partnership with it, I could gain freedom. So every time I began to feel anxious or have anxiety start to come over me, this is what I do. I know it's going to sound silly to some of you, so here goes, but I put my hand up literally and I say, no, I am not going to partner with you today. I am not in bondage to you, anxiety. You go find somebody else to pick on. I am free in the Lord Jesus